الرحمن الرحيم. إن شاء الله between this time مغرب to إشاء small talk will take place. Now in the after we will have the ذكر مجلس which will take place upstairs in the classrooms إن شاء الله. Those who are attached to any sheikh, bayt to anyone, and they've been prescribed some ذكر, that ذكر can be made. And others who wish to sit there, they're also welcome. You can make the basic ذكر on your own, the tasbihat, the third kalima, durood sharif, and istighfar 100 times each, inshallah. Before Maghrib Salah, the discussion was taking place, the importance of cleansing our soul, our nafs, removing the filth, impurities, evil tendencies, which is very important. And as I mentioned, one of the main factors that contribute towards the spiritual maladies and diseases of the heart is our attachment to the world. The hadith says, حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا رَأْسُ كُلِّ خَطِيَةٍ. The love for the world is the root of all evil. So let us ponder over this. The hadith does not say that having worldly possessions is the root of evil. It says love for those worldly possessions. Attaching oneself to those possessions in such a way that the person feels that he will live forever in this world. He forgets his goal of the akhirat. That is what leads to all these evils. So these spiritual maladies of the heart have to be replaced with good qualities. Whatever diseases we have, whether it be pride, arrogance, egoism, jealousy, cruelty, stinginess, all these have to be replaced with better qualities, with good qualities, such as humbleness, humility, compassion for one's fellow mankind, generosity, love for one another in terms of deen. All these qualities are those that attract the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the best way to get rid of this love for the dunya is that the person must spend his wealth. Zakat is something that is fard, but apart from zakat too, a person should give in nafal, optional, salaka, khairah, charity. In that way, when he parts from his wealth, then he removes that lust and that love for the wealth, and he comes closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So generosity is something that should be brought into the heart to replace the stinginess, the greed for wealth that a person has in the heart. And this generosity is not something that should be just lip service, that a person screams from the rooftops that I am a generous person. Generosity should be proven by action. Like the famous cliche, that actions speak louder than words. So in other words, we should prove by action our generosity, and that should be done for the pleasure of Allah, not for name and fame, so that people praise us, that so and so person is very generous, he spends abundantly. That should be done truly for the pleasure of Allah, and it should not merely be lip service. A person can write a whole thesis on generosity for his PhD degree, for example, but that does not make him a generous person. Those are mere facts he's putting into his thesis. The only way that generosity can be proven is when by action he spends in the path of Allah. That is true generosity. These pious predecessors used to actually have an internal conflict with their nafs, with their carnal self, and try and remove that malady of stinginess, of greed from the hearts. For example, a Buzruq by the name of Hazrat Bayezid Bustami Rahmatullahi, his incident is mentioned by Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi. Some ulama say that this refers to Hazrat Shibli Rahmatullahi. It was his incident. There is a possibility that similar incidents occurred to both Buzruqs, to both pious people. So nevertheless, on one occasion, Hazrat Bayezid Bustami Rahmatullahi had this internal debate with his nafs, with his soul. He says to his soul, to his nafs, that you are stingy. So the nafs replies by saying, I am not stingy. He insists that yes, you are stingy, you still have this bad trait, it has to be removed. So the nafs tells to him that let us put it to the test. Let us prove whether you are stingy or whether you are generous. And the test that was suggested is that early in the morning, take out whatever money you possess, put it into a bag, go out onto the streets, and the first deserving destitute person that you come across, give that money to that person. So he agrees. In the morning he gets up, he puts together, he had 50 ashrafis, which means 50 gold coins. He put them into a little bag. and went out onto the streets to look for a poor deserving person, he came to a barber shop where a blind Hafizab was sitting on a barber's chair, busy having his hair cut. So he thought to himself that this is the time to prove my generosity. The nafs says to him that now generosity will be proven. It will be proven that the nafs is not bakhil, it is not stingy. So he thought to himself, where could I find a more deserving person? Let me give this bag of money to this blind Hafizab that is seated on the barber's chair. So he went up to the Hafizab and said to him, that Hafiji, I have 50 gold coins in this bag. I am giving to you for the pleasure of Allah. So the blind Hafizab, who was also a poor person, destitute person, torn in tattered clothing, he says to Hazrat Bayazid Bustami rahmatullah alayh, that when I sat on this barber's chair, I had no money to pay for the haircut. He quoted me the price, but I had no money. I thought to myself, Allah will make the arrangement. So Allah Ta'ala has sent you, you give the entire bag to the barber. So he thinks to himself, he must know 50 gold coins like 50 Kruger rands today. Who is going to pay a barber 50 Kruger rands for one single haircut? So the Hafiji tells him that pay it to the barber in lieu of my haircut. So then he tells the blind Hafizab, that is your mind taking right to realize how much money there is in this bag? 50 gold coins, 50 Kruger rands in today's terms. So the blind Hafiji tells his advisor Bustami rahmatullahi, that was he not told to you that you are a stingy person? It has been proven now. You are not prepared to give it to the barber. This obviously was revealed to him by means of kashf. Allah Ta'ala revealed to certain pious servants something that took place to another man. So in this case, the internal conflict of Hazrat Bayazid Bustami was revealed to his blind Hafizab. So then reluctantly, he takes a bag of 50 coins, he hands it over to the barber, and the barber then tells him that, listen my good man, when this poor man sat onto my chair for the haircut, and I realized he will not afford to pay for the haircut, I already made my intention that I will give him a free haircut for the pleasure of Allah. So I have no need for these 50 gold coins. So the Bayazid Bustami eventually goes to the coastline, he goes to the ocean, and he throws an entire bag into the ocean, that this is how you should be treated, because today you have humiliated me. So in this way they used to have an internal conflict to determine whether they are generous or not generous. On one occasion, some people got together and they had a discussion that let us determine who is the most generous person of this age and time. So three names were suggested. One was a person by the name of Abdullah bin Ja'far, the son of Ja'far bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala. Another person was a man by the name of Qais. And the third person was a blind man who was not known by name, but people knew him, he's a blind person of the locality. So they decided to put the three people to the test, that who is the most generous of the three. They appointed a person as an examiner, and they said to him, that you go to each of these three individuals, and try and determine who is the most generous. So all three of them proved their generosity. When he went to Abdullah bin Ja'far, when he arrived at his home, Abdullah bin Ja'far was busy preparing for a journey. His habit was, whenever he used to undertake a journey, he used to prepare his camel fully laden with goods, foodstuff, with money, with the intention that if I meet a deserving person on the way, I will give the food to him, give some money to him. So his camel was fully laden with provisions, with money, with other valuable assets. At that point of time, this man comes to him and says to him that, oh Abdullah bin Ja'far, I am a traveler. My camel has died, I have lost my camel, I need another form of conveyance. Have you got a camel to provide for me? So Abdullah bin Ja'far, without a second thought, he says to this person, that take the reins of this camel I have given to you. You are the owner of this camel, although it was fully laden with provisions. In those days, when a person would come and request a conveyance, a camel, it would mean that he wants the camel forever, not merely to borrow. Like today, perhaps we go to a person and we say to him that lend me your car, I wish to go to Johannesburg, I will put the fuel in and the car is returned. In those days, the entire animal would be given. So he was given the entire camel and he took it to those people who were busy with the discussion that who is the most generous, and they admitted that yes, Abdullah bin Ja'far is truly a generous person. So then he goes to the second person, Qais. He knocks at his door and the servant comes to the door and asks, what can I do for you? He says, I have come to meet your master, Qais. The servant says, place is out on a journey, he is not here today. So this man says, I will return on another time. The servant says, tell me, what was your need? If you have some need, explain it to me. My master has given me certain authority. So the man says him that I am a traveler. Again he makes up the story. And I've lost my camel. I need some conveyance. So the servant says, for this you do not even have to meet Qais. Qais has given his servants full authority that if any needy person comes to the door to fulfill his need, saying that the servant goes to the stables and he takes out the most valuable camel that was possessed by Qais and gives it to this person. He takes it away to those people and they admit that yes, he also is a generous person. But look at the generosity of the third person. He goes to the blind man who was not only blind, but he was also a cripple. And he used to perform his salah in the masjid even in that condition. So when this examiner went to meet him, he found him going on the route to the masjid. He had two slaves, two servants, and supporting himself on either side, holding the shoulder of the slave on the right and the slave on the left. And he was blind and also a cripple, so he was dragging his feet along. He could not walk on his own. With the support of these two people, his slaves, he was walking towards the masjid. In those days, slaves were bought and sold. They were also a commodity. So this man comes up to the blind person on the way to the masjid, that this is my need. I need a conveyance, a camel. Can you provide for me? So the blind man tells him that at this moment of time, I have no camels in my possession. But do you see these two slaves? Take these two slaves, I have given them to you. Go out to the marketplace, sell the two slaves, and with the proceeds of the sale, you may purchase a camel. And saying this, he left his hands, took his hands off the shoulders of both the slaves, that now that I have gifted to you these slaves, they no longer belong to me, I cannot take support from them. He leaves them and he falls, comes crashing onto the ground. So this man feels pity for the blind man, that you don't have to give your slaves to me. I do not need them. I will go to someone else for my need. He took pity on him. So the blind man says, when I already made the intention to give the slaves to you, if you are not prepared to accept them, then I have set both of them free for the pleasure of Allah. So this is what you call true generosity. Adi bin Hatim radiallahu ta'ala, a sahabi of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his father, Hatim Tai, was a famous generous person of the Arabian Peninsula. Once a neighbor came to Adi bin Hatim radiallahu ta'ala, who was a sahabi, the son of Hatim Tai. He says to him, listen, I expect a few important visitors coming to my home within 15 days from now, and I do not have the utensils necessary in which to prepare the food and to serve the food to them. You are a wealthy person. Can you provide some utensils? So he agrees, no problem. Tell me when do you accept the guests, when do you expect the guests, and I will send the utensils to you. So he tells him the date. Now, this person who has made this request is counting the days. 15 days for the guests to arrive. Now only 14 days left, 13 days, 10 days, 5 days, and yet the neighbor has not sent the utensils. The neighbor being Adi bin Hatim radiallahu ta'ala. The utensils are not coming. Now he begins to panic that my guests are about to arrive, only 3 days left, and the utensils have not arrived. When am I going to prepare the meals for them? Eventually the day of the arrival of the guests comes in, and still the utensils have not arrived. The guests walk into the home, and the dishes, utensils have not arrived. Next thing he sees, he hears a knock on the door. Adi bin Hatim comes with a whole troop of servants and he presents to him the utensils. Not only the empty utensils, but the food has already been cooked in the utensils. Enough for the guests. And all the plates, other dishes are also provided. So this person tells to Adi bin Hatim radiallahu ta'ala that I requested empty utensils. Yeah, you are selling food to me. So he says, it is a custom of our household that we do not send empty dishes to any person. If we send the dishes, they go with food, otherwise they do not leave our home. This is true generosity. And spending the path of Allah is something that is obviously beneficial. As far as the akhirat is concerned, a person gets a minimum of 10 rewards. If you spend 1 rand, you get the reward of 10 rands. That is a minimum. Some verses of the Quran indicate that Allah Ta'ala multiplies that 700 times. Spend 1 rand for the pleasure of Allah, you get the reward of spending 700 rands. In fact, the Quran says, Wallahu yudha'ifu liman yasha. There is no limit to the treasures of Allah. If Allah wishes, He can multiply that thousands of times. What you spend on the path of Allah, Allah returns that with dividends in the akhirat and even in this world itself. There is one incident. Before the incident, there is a hadith of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that says clearly, ma naqasat sadaqatun min mal. That when a person spends in charity, it does not decrease his wealth. It increases his wealth. Maybe not quantity-wise, but quality-wise. If a person has 1,000 rands, he has to give 2.5% in zakat. He pays from that 1,000 rands, 25 rands. Quantity-wise, he's left with 975 rands. But quality-wise, that 975 rands will carry him further than what that 1,000 rands would have carried him. Allah will put such blessings and barakat in that. Another hadith says that ma yusbih, ma min al-yawmi yusbihu al-ibadu fihi illa malakani yanzilan fayaqulu ahaduhuma Allahumma a'tik munfiqan khalafa wa yaqulu al-akhar Allahumma a'ti mumsikan talafa. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says every morning two special farishtas descend from the heavens. Each one makes a stipulated dua. One farishta makes this dua that, oh Allah, the person who spends in your path, give him something in return for that. Replace that for him in the akhirat and in this world. And the other farishta makes the dua that, oh Allah, those who hoard their wealth, who do not spend in your path, oh Allah, destroy their wealth. So there is an incident that Hazrat Maulana Muhammad Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, Jalalabadi, when he came to this country, Maulana Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullah mentioned this incident that fits this hadith exactly. This incident, whenever I think of it, it does not fail to astonish me. Hazrat Ji mentioned this incident that there was a certain wealthy person, Allah had blessed him with a lot of wealth, but unfortunately he was a miserly soul. He could not spend freely in the path of Allah. He was married to a woman from a noble family, from a prestigious family, and he even instructed his wife that if a beggar comes to the door, do not come and ask me for money or for food, turn him away. I'm not prepared to spend my wealth on anyone. My hard earned wealth. So one winter's night, a knock came on the door, and a beggar came in the darkness of the night. The wife could not wait, make out the features of the beggar, but she noticed a torn and tattered clothing. He asked for some food. She went to the husband and pleaded with him that this beggar is truly in need. He is starving. He has no proper clothing to cover his body. Give something at least. The husband was not prepared to listen. He says to her, drive the beggar away from the door. If you will not do that, I will come and do that. And the beggar is taken away from the door, driven away. After some years, it so happens that this dua took effect. Where the hadith says, one farishta makes the bad dua, the curse, that Allahumma a'ati mumsikan talafa. That, oh Allah, the person who hoards his wealth, who does not spend, oh Allah, destroy his wealth. So this wealthy person went from one brink to the other, to the lowest ebb, until he lost all his possessions. His home was lost, attached by his creditors. He lost all his wealth. Whatever he possessed went down the drain. Eventually, he became helpless. He called his wife and said to her, I can support you no longer, so I have to reluctantly now divorce you. So he divorces his wife. She goes to another town, lives there, and she gets a proposal from another gentleman who is also wealthy, but alhamdulillah, he is a generous person. The lady gets married to this person after some years, and she is happily spending time with him. On one winter's night again, a knock comes to the door, and she goes to the door, and the beggar asks for some food. She knew that the husband is generous. She did not need to take permission from the husband. The husband had left certain things at her disposal. She attended to the need of the beggar and then returned to the husband totally pale-faced, as if in a state of shock. So the husband asks her, what happened? So she replies that that beggar that came to the door, in the light of the moonlight, I could make out his features. He was the very same husband whom I was married to so many years ago, who was a miserly, stingy person. Allah Ta'ala has taken away all his wealth and reduced him to a pauper, to a beggar that has come knocking at our door today. So then this husband tells her that let me inform you and give you a bit of news as well. Because I can see your face, I can identify you. Let me give you a bit of news. Those many years when a beggar came to your door, knocked at the door, and your husband turned him away, that was none other than myself. In those days I was a beggar. تِلْكَ الْأَيَّامِ نُدَاوِدُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Allah Ta'ala makes the tables turn. That same person was a wealthy person, reduced to a pauper, and that beggar Allah Ta'ala has given him wealth and barakat in his rozi. So Allah Ta'ala is the controller of rozi. If you spend in the path of Allah, Allah will give you more, and that is a way to overcome the nafs and to remove the spiritual maladies from the heart. A very effective way. Inshallah, we will be having our dhikr majlis shortly. In that sense, also something very important to remember, that unfortunately today, we abuse our tongues. Allah has given us His tongue to utilize for the dhikr of Allah, for the tilawat of the Qur'an al-Kareem, to recite the Durood Sharif, to enjoin the good, to forbid the evil. But most of us tend to abuse this tongue. We utilize the tongue in lying, swearing, backbiting, slandering, leveling false accusations against people. In all types of evil, we utilize the tongue. That is why Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi says about the tongue, that jismuhu saghir wa ithmuhu kabir. That size-wise, the tongue is a very tiny organ of the body. Yet the destruction that the tongue can cause is very, very great. A person lands himself in the fire of Jahannam because of the abuse of the tongue. One Sahabi came to Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Rasul of Allah, give me a bit of advice. Nabi Sallam pointed to the tongue and said, safeguard this organ of your body. Safeguard the tongue, do not abuse it. Use it in the correct channels. In one hadith, Nabi Sallam says, أَمْلِكْ عَلَيْكَ لِسَانَكَ وَبْكِ عَلَىٰ خَطِيَتِكَ. That take control of your tongue and weep over your sins. One Sahabi once asked Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that just because of the misuse of this tongue, will we be thrown into the fire of Jahannam? So Nabi Sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, that I am shocked that you do not even realize this. It is because of the abuse of the tongue that many people will be thrown headlong into the fire of Jahannam. So this tongue has to be used correctly and not abused. Some people backbite about others behind the back openly, others with gestures, but that also falls under backbiting. If you see a short person going past and you comment to your friends just by gestures with the indication of the hand that a very short person has went past, that is also ribat. If a tall person goes past and you indicate with the hand a tall person went past, that is also ribat. Maybe a robust person went past and you indicate that yes, a nice fat person has gone past. No word uttered, just by mere gestures, that is also ribat. And the most dangerous form of ghibat is that ghibat is something that has been declared haram by the Quran. لَا يَخْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. Let none of you backbite about others. It has been equated to eating the flesh of one's dead Muslim brother. So the most destructive type of ghibat is when a person, we hear people, they start the conversation in this manner, that I'm speaking about so and so, I'm not making ribat about him, but I'm calling a spade, and I'm telling what is truth about him. So in this case, the person is actually trying to indicate that something that has been declared haram by Allah Ta'ala, I'm trying to make it halal, I'm trying to legalize that, make it lawful. To make something haram to halal, that leads a person to kufr. That is detrimental for a person's iman too. So one should be very, very careful. On one occasion, Nabi Karim stood on the minbar and he addressed the Sahaba that, O Jamaatul Muslimin, O believers, adopt shame for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as shame ought to be adopted. In other words, adopt haya, modesty. Then Nabi Sallam elaborated that how does a person adopt modesty and shame? Nabi Sallam said, safeguard your stomach and that which surrounds your stomach. In other words, do not let haram morsels enter your stomach, and around the stomach means guard your private parts from committing any illicit action, adultery, fornication. And then Nabi Sallam said, they safeguard your head, that is safeguard your mind, your brain, from filthy and dirty faults, and safeguard those organs that are attached to your head, referring to the tongue. That safeguard your tongue, do not abuse it, use it correctly. Then inshallah that will lead you to the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will bring you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will lead to your salvation in the akhirat. Hazrat Maulana Rashid Ahmad Sahib Gangohi rahmatullah used to say that no matter how casually the name of Allah ta'ala is taken by a person, it is not without any effect. It definitely has an effect. Even a person, if he absent-mindedly utters Allah, he gets reward for that. It does not go to waste. But of course the person should make dua that Allah Ta'ala makes him utter the name of Allah with full consciousness, with full attentiveness. But if it is uttered absent-mindedly, that also is rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ulama tell us, the Buzurgs tell us, that when a person utters the name of Allah once, and he utters it a second time Allah, that is a sign that the first utterance has been accepted by Allah Ta'ala. If it was not accepted, he would not have given you the permission to utter his name a second time. So that itself indicates acceptance of the dhikr in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It comes in the hadith to this effect, that when people were going to Jannat, they will only have one regret. What regret? That those moments and those seconds that they allowed to go by in the world without remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in Jannat they will realize that for every subhanallah, a beautiful tree is planted for them. For every alhamdulillah, a tree is planted. For every la ilaha illallah, a tree is planted. So for this dhikr, by means of the dhikr, a person basically is planting trees in his portion of Jannat. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went for Mi'raj, Hazrat Ibrahim Alayhi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that tell your ummah that Jannat is a barren tract of land. If you want to populate it with beautiful trees, then the vegetation for Jannat is Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. This will create that vegetation and the beautiful trees of Jannat. And this is Darul Amal. While we are alive, this is Darul Imtihan, Darul Amal. When we go to the Qabr and we go to the Akhirat, that is Darul Jaza. That is the time for retribution, for accountability, where we will either be rewarded or punished. So let us utilize the time we have in this world to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One person who was gifted with the blessing of Kashf al-Qubur. In other words, certain people, Allah ta'ala blesses them, they are able to communicate with the people in the Qabr. Allah ta'ala makes them listen to the people in the Qabr. For instance, it is said about Mawlana Abdul Hafiz Sahib Makki, Dam Barakatuhum, people say that he has got this gift. When Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayhi passed away and he came to South Africa from Makkah al-Mukarrama, he visited the grave of Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, and later he related to Maulana Ibrahim Pandur Sahib, Hazrat Mufti Sahib's Khadim Khas, that Allah Ta'ala made me converse with Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. I asked Mufti Sahib the question that, oh Mufti Sahib, it was always your desire to pass away and to be buried in Madinah Munawwara. But Allah Ta'ala has taken your soul in South Africa. What do you say about this? He said that the Mufti Sahib replied that in this alam barzakh, in the spiritual world, in this interim period between the world and the akhirat, there are no barriers. In other words, Allah has given me the permission whenever I wish in this alam barzakh to go to Madinah Munawwara and to visit Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this is Kashf al-Qubur. As the Mufti Sahib also said to him, and it is a piece of advice for all of us, that when you go to the Ellsberg Cemetery to visit the Qabr of the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, in that conversation as the Mufti Sahib said, tell the people not only to recite Quran and convey thawab to me, but also to all the occupants of this Qabristan. In other words, think about them as well. So nevertheless, one Buzurg who was gifted with this Kashf al-Qubur, he went to a certain Qabr, he communicated with the person in the Qabr, the man in the Qabr tells him that I was a hafiz of the Holy Quran. When I came into this life of the Qabr, this world, this realm of the Qabr, I requested Allah Ta'ala that, oh Allah, I am hafiz of the Qur'an. I have to lay in this Qabr up to the day of Qiyamah. Instead of passing my time idly, oh Allah, you give me permission to recite the Qur'an even in the Qabr. So he tells this man standing at his graveside that Allah Ta'ala granted me permission, and since the time I was buried up to this point of time, I've made 70,000 khatams of the Quran. But then he tells the loving man that you are in the Darul Amal, where your actions still are counted, you are rewarded for it. It is recorded in your book of deeds. I am prepared to trade my 70,000 khatams of the Quran for your one subhanallah. Because your subhanallah is valuable. You are saying it in the world where you are alive, Darul Amal, where you have to accumulate for the akhirat. I have reached the qabr. Here there is no reward for what is done in the qabr. Reward is for that which is done in the worldly life above the qabr where you are residing. So this is the time for us to accumulate these days. In the hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Man yadhman li ma fi rijlayhi wa ma fi lihyayhi, adhman lahu al-jannah." Or kama qala li salatu salam. That the person who takes responsibility of safeguarding two organs of his body. One is that organ that is between his jaws, that is the tongue. He does not abuse it. And the other organ, that which is between his legs, that is a private part. If he safeguards his tongue from backbiting, lying, slandering, leveling false accusations, and from all evil, and he safeguards his private part from committing adultery and fornication, Nabi Sallam says, I give guarantee that that person will go into Jannat. In other words, I shall intercede on his behalf and plead with Allah, then Allah Ta'ala grants him entry into Jannat. So that is why his tongue should be used fruitfully. Hazrat Maulana Rashid Ahmad Sahib Gangohi Rahmatullahi, prior to his death, when he became old, frail and senile, someone asked him, that Hazrat, how much zikr do you make? So Hazrat replied, not in order to boast, but in order to encourage other people. Hazrat replied, that in my youth, in my young days, when I was healthy, I used to make much more zikr. But now in the state of my illness, I am only able to make 115,000 times La ilaha illallah in one day. Even in a state of sickness, 115,000 times the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how these people used to value that time. A buzrug by the name of Abdul Wahid bin Zayd rahmatullahi, he says that once I went for Hajj and a person happened to accompany me. I noticed that this person's lips were moving all the time. So I asked him, why do your lips move all the time? What are you reciting? So he replied that I'm constantly sending durood upon Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he asked me, what is the reason for this? So he replied, I saw the benefit of this on one occasion when I had traveled for Hajj with my marhum father, with my late father. We completed the rites of Hajj and we were returning home. On the way back, my father became very ill and I knew that he was a person that was not towing the line of Shariat. So I took him for Hajj on that occasion, but at home he used to disobey Allah Ta'ala in all manner. So he says, on our return from Hajj, my father took ill and he happened to pass away. When he passed away and I looked at his face had turned totally black, as if rotting away. So I was very, very perplexed, in fact very worried, that why is my father's condition this? Why has he passed away in this condition, that his face that was light in complexion, it has turned totally black. So he says, after that I fell asleep. In my sleep, I saw four very burly and robust men coming. They appeared to be giants and they had hammers in their hand. I asked them, where are you going to? So they said to me in the dream, we are coming to your father to punish him for all his disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the reason that his face has turned black also. But then he says in the same dream, I saw a strikingly handsome person appear that went forward to my father and he passed his hand over the face of my father and my father's face virtually turned almost instantly into a beautiful radiant appearance. It turned completely white, radiant, illuminated, shining. So I approached a strikingly handsome person that I saw in my dream. They tell me, who are you? He replied, I am the Rasul of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I have come, Allah has instructed me to pass my hand over your father's face and change his appearance. He says, when I woke up from the dream, I looked at my father's corpse lying there, and true to the words of Rasul Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his face had changed. It was no longer black, it had turned radiant, shining. He said, this was due to the barakat of my reciting the role upon Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is why I tell today, I constantly engage in the role to Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then istighfar, also very important, that a person should repent for his sins. The hadith tells us that kullukum khatta'un, ya kullu bani adam khatta'un, wa khayrul khatta'in at-tawabun, or kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that all of mankind are sinners, but the best of sinners are those who repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the hadith tells us that at-ta'ibu min al-dhamb kama la dhambalah. When a person repents for his sins, Allah ta'ala gives him a clean sheet, a clean slate, all his sins are wiped out. But of course that repentance should be sincere. For the repentance to be sincere, there are three prerequisites. One is that the sin that the person was indulging in, to leave and discard that sin immediately. Secondly, to be remorseful and to feel sorry for having committed that sin, for having angered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thirdly, to make a pledge to Allah ta'ala that, oh Allah, I will not return to the sin. And if perchance, because of my weakness, if I happen to commit that sin, I will make tawbah immediately. That is true repentance. That is what is known as tawbatan nasuha. Then Allah ta'ala forgives. In the hadith we read about a man that committed 99 murders and he wished to turn over a new leaf. He went to a certain Christian person living in his monastery, worshipping Allah Ta'ala. He went up to him and put his predicament before him, that I have killed 99 people. Is there any way for tawbah, for repentance for me? The man said that your sins can never be forgiven. So he became so incensed with anger that he killed this monk as well, that was in a monastery. In other words, he reached his century, 100 murders. But thereafter he was still perturbed. He went to another person, a pious person. The pious person gave him great hope that yes, Allah is all forgiving, Allah can forgive. Go to a certain village where there are pious people living. Spend some time with them, you will be drawn close to Allah Ta'ala. Inshallah your sins will be forgiven. So he went towards that village. But before he could reach that village, halfway through, Allah Ta'ala sent Malakul Maut to take out his soul, take out his ruh. And thereafter, the two groups of Malaika came. The one group, the Malaika of Rahmah, those that are deputed to deposit the soul of the person dying in the loftiest places, where they will enjoy the breezes of Jannat. And the second group, the Malaika of Azab, that will take a disobedient person to the lowest and the lowest ebb, below the surface of the earth, in the Asfal al-Safilin. So they both were competing with one another, that who has the right to take his soul? Should he take it to the Ala Iliyin, in the loftiest place, or to the lowest of places? So Allah Ta'ala was requested to come in between to mediate. Allah Ta'ala said to the two groups of Malaika, that measure the distance from the place where he committed his 100th murder, from there to this point of this place where he died, and the distance from this place to the village that he was headed for. If he's closer to that village, then the Malaika of Rahmah should take his soul. And if he's closer to the place where he committed his last sin, then the Malaika of Azab will take him. When the distance was measured, he was closer to the place where he was headed for, and Allah Ta'ala decreed that he be forgiven, and he be brought into the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the advantage of going into the company of the pious, sitting in majalis of dhikr, which is why I mentioned, if a person is not bait to a sheikh, he is also welcome to sit in the majalis of the dhikr and recite silently the third kalima 100 times, istighfar 100 times, and durood sharif 100 times. And other brothers who are bait to a sheikh, whether it is for the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi, or the Sheikh Rahmatullahi, whoever it may be, and they have been prescribed some dhikr, especially the loud dhikr, that will be made there upstairs in the classroom. We will proceed now. Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq. Inshallah, after Isha, we will only read out, mention a short hadith, and thereafter the 40 salatu salam, and then dua will take place. Allah give us all the tawfiq of utilizing our tongues fruitfully in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to say Allah Ta'ala save us from abusing this tongue and always utilizing it in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah give us all tawfiq inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Inshallah, the dhikr will take place in the classrooms upstairs, because in the masjid some of the brothers tend to come earlier for salah. We do not wish to disturb them, so inshallah it will take place upstairs. In Ramadan we have to make the dhikr in the masjid because we are in itikaf. We cannot go out to the masjid. So inshallah tonight, the dhikr will take place there. Inshallah, this will be a monthly program. Today the 1st of October, we'll have it in the first Saturday of every month. So it should take place on the 5th of November, but because most probably on the 6th is Eid al-Adha. So it will be difficult to call people one day before Eid. So inshallah the next majlis will be on the 29th of October, inshallah. 1 week before the 5th of November. Allah give us all tawfiq, inshallah. Today after Asr we discuss the masail of Hajj. Inshallah in that majlis, after Asr, we will have a discussion on the masail of Qurbani, because we'll be faced with the days of Qurbani. Allah give us all tawfiq, inshallah.